Hebrews chapter 13, if you turn over there, we'll pick up with our text where we left off last week, and we are very close to being done now with the book of Hebrews, just in the last few verses. Really, the concluding comments of the book, as the author is closing out this letter, and we'll see in what I think will be the final message next week, some of his parting words. And we saw last week his summation of the argument that he's been presenting all through the book of Hebrews. This morning we find ourselves in verses 17, 18, and 19. And the author of Hebrews returns to a theme that he introduced earlier in the chapter when he was talking about our race and some of the things that God has given to us so that we can run our race with faithfulness. And in verse 7, he said, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." We talked about how God has given spiritual leaders to a New Testament church to help in our spiritual formation, to bring us to the place where God wants us to be. Now, he returns to that theme, and this morning we're going to take just this section, these three verses, is all about this theme of those in spiritual leadership, or as I've titled the message this morning, in respect to ministers, those who minister the Word of God. And in verse 17, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." As we are running our race as believers, as we're looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, we've seen that God has given us some resources to help us in that race. Among these resources that God has given to us so that we can run the race in the way that God has designed and in a way that is pleasing to Him, so that we can finish our course with joy, among the resources that God has given to us are the ministers that God has placed into our life to help us. And this morning, when we speak about these ministers or these who have the rule over you, we're not talking about someone who is afar off, like an internet teacher or someone that you follow on the television or whose ministry you follow after through reading some of their materials and you benefit from. And certainly there's a lot of material that is widely available in that fashion. And we can certainly benefit from that as believers today. I think, you know, I enjoy at times listening to messages from other men, even, you know, on the internet and hearing what God has put on their heart. I benefit from that. But that's different than what we're talking about in these three verses, because these three verses are really talking about personal ministry. Amen. As opposed to, and this is the problem with having simply teachers that you follow, say, via the internet, is you really have no connection with them personally. And they can't really know what's going on in your life. They don't really know the trials and the things that you're going through. They don't understand. They can't pray for you intelligently. They don't know when you're missing services. They don't have an idea about the things that are going on. Now, you say, well, I email them, and they email me back. And depending on how big of a ministry it is, it's probably not them who emails back. It's probably a team of people. But you understand that there is a difference between someone that you can learn from or that you follow from a distance and someone that God has placed in your life to minister to you personally. And this is what God is speaking about. He's talking about this kind of personal ministry. And there's two admonitions that he gives to us in these three verses about how to respond to those that God has put into your life who are spiritual leaders, those who God has gifted in that way. And we know in the New Testament church, in this dispensation in which we're living, God has given two particular gifts to the church in the pastor-teacher and in the evangelist. And these are both places of leadership within the New Testament church. When I speak about the New Testament church, just so that we're all clear, I'm speaking about a local assembly of people who regularly gather together and know each other, who've covenanted together to follow after the will of God and fulfill the Great Commission, who've been born again, who've been obedient to the waters of baptism, and they've made an agreement together. So when we talk about a church, we're not talking about some kind of a nebulous idea of a whole bunch of people out there floating around who don't know each other. We're talking about an assembly, a body, like Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. And God sets individuals within the church with responsibility to provide spiritual leadership. That spiritual leadership is often provided through the preaching and teaching ministry of those men, and those are men according to the scriptures. The scriptures are very clear about that. But that is primarily their ministry, is the ministry of the word and of prayer. And that ministry of the word can be exercised in both a public fashion, as is happening right now, and a private fashion where perhaps there are personal struggles or areas of discipleship or growth that need to be addressed, and a pastor can sit and can minister to someone in that way. So how should we respond to these individuals that God puts into our life that he's given some measure of spiritual authority? That's the question that we're addressing this morning, and we're going to get the answer from the text. So there's just two thoughts. First of all, we are to obey them. And second of all, we are to pray for them. Do you ever notice that you get tickles in your throat at the absolute worst time? Obey them and pray for them. So let's think about verse 17, first of all. Obey them. The word obey seems kind of intimidating in verse 17, doesn't it? Obey them. And you get this picture of a pastor, maybe me, walking around saying, do this, do that. Hey, you, turn right. You, turn left. What are you wearing that tie for? That's a lousy choice. Wear the other color today. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the idea of the word obey. And that certainly is not the realm of the pastor's authority. The word obey that's used in verse 17 actually has the idea of being convinced or persuaded. It's this idea that there's this individual or these individuals, it does speak about them in plurality in verse 17. These individuals are people that when you think of them, you are persuaded that they are worth following, which is why there in verse 7, he talked about this, and he said to remember those who have the rule over you. So you're observing their faith, you're looking at their conversation, and you're convinced, you know, this is a person that I would be willing to follow. When you trust someone enough to follow them, that says something about what you think about them. Now, I realize that sometimes we don't really have a choice, right? We don't have a choice of the people that we're going to follow. For instance, we vote in elections, but we don't necessarily feel as if we definitely got the person that we voted for in every election. Sometimes we feel like, well, somebody else got the person that they wanted and I didn't. So then we're fond of saying things like, well, that's not my senator, that's not my president, that's somebody else's. Okay, so we have that idea. But when we talk about a church or a church assembly, when you become a member of a church, you really are making an agreement to say, you know what, I think that there's some spiritual leadership that's in this church that I am willing to follow, that I'm going to put myself under them, and I'm going to trust them, I'm going to obey. Now, you say, well, what should I do if I don't trust them? Well, you've got a big problem at that point, especially if you have a family. And you're, let me give you an example. If you feel like you have to go home after every service and sit with your family and say, now, the pastor said these three things that I disagree with, and I want to show you from the scripture why these things are not right. So you would actually be better off finding a different church at that point. Either that or deciding that you're going to trust that, okay, he's got your best interests at heart, and you're going to come into agreement with what the Word of God says in those areas. You really are doing a lot of damage if you find yourself constantly in opposition to what's being taught and preached. And I'm not suggesting that we all have to constantly agree on every little thing, but if you find yourself constantly in disagreement, that's going to cause a lot of friction and a lot of problem. You're not really following. So he says here, obey.
Right.
Obey. Now, the word obey means I trust them. I willingly believe that they're going the right direction. I'm convinced that the direction they're going is the direction I want to go, that the way that they're leading their family is the way that I want to lead my family, that this is a persuasion that takes place as you're watching what's taking place in their life. So you're going to obey. Part of this persuasion comes from watching what's happening in their life, but part of this persuasion also comes from the fact, because we are talking about imperfect people who are sinners, so part of this persuasion comes from trusting God to use that person in the office that God has called them to. And in some ways, to overrule the areas where they're not perfect, where they're not everything that they should be. And so there's a trust not only in that person, but there's also a trust in God. Now, we're not talking about covering over sin or ignoring things that should be dealt with, but to some degree, every pastor, every evangelist, every spiritual leader has areas that are not exactly what God wants them to be. And so there's got to be a certain level of trust that God is doing a work of transformation in that person's life. So that as you trust them, then, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. And we looked at that word rule earlier when we were in verse 7, but I want to mention again that rule is the idea of leadership. Rulership is leadership. It means to set the direction and the pace. It's the person who says, okay, this is where God wants us to go. And you say, you know what? I do believe that's where God wants us to go. I'm going to follow. I'm going to come behind. I'm going to go with you. When you obey someone who has the rule over you, it's because you esteem them enough to follow them. Mm-hmm. You trust that they have the mind of God about where to go. We think about, you know, there's lots of areas where we may not personally agree on every little thing. But I trust that if you're a member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church in general, you say, you know what, I like the direction that we're going. And I want to keep moving in that direction. I want to keep developing this heart in our children. I want to see our ministries going this way. This is exactly the kind of church that I want to be a part of. So rule is the idea that God, and we'll talk about this responsibility in a minute, but God gives the oversight to individuals within the church to oversee what is happening, to set the pace, to say, hey, this is what we need to do, this is where we need to go, this is how we need to respond, this is the direction that we're taking. And this is necessary. It's necessary to have leadership so that we're all working together for the glory of God. You know, we come here on a Sunday morning. Maybe you're aware of this, maybe you're not. We have a little schedule of service. I didn't put this together. But there's a little schedule of service that's here that says this is where everybody needs to be at a certain time in the service. Now, we know we're not, this isn't rigid. We don't go to jail. God doesn't take away rewards from us if we change the schedule in the middle of the service. But in general, you know, we follow this schedule because we have musicians and we have different people who are in other parts of the building doing areas of ministry, and it's helpful to everybody to know this is basically what's going to happen, this is the schedule, this is how it's going to be, because to keep everybody on the same page, you see. If we just had, and I think a lot of Americans have this idea, this is how they'd like to do church, everybody just comes and does whatever they want. And actually, in the church at Corinth, you know, they had some of this going on, and the Apostle Paul addressed this. He said, you know, you're coming into one place, and everybody's got a prophecy, and everybody's got an exhortation, and all these people are standing up and talking, and some people are talking in tongues, and nobody's interpreting, and it's chaos. It's confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of order.
Amen.
So God places leadership so that, and here's the idea, as a body, we are working together. Just like your physical body has organization and order, and generally speaking, it works together. Now, some of you know that as you get older, your body doesn't always cooperate. And sometimes there's parts of your body that go into rebellion. I was thinking the other day, we were playing games with the kids on New Year's Eve, and my wife and I were playing with the little boys. We were playing this little game, and so we decided to sit on the floor around the coffee table, which is fine, you know. And I was down there on the floor for a while and playing this game, and then I went to get up, and there were a couple of joints in my body that suddenly decided they were not interested in cooperating. And I thought, whoa, is this what it's like to get old? What's happening? I don't understand. I have to, okay, just a second. Hey, get in line, right hip. You need to start cooperating with the rest of the body. Why? Because if my body's going to go somewhere, I've got to have the whole body working together to do that. You know, as a New Testament church, we've got the same thing. There's got to be some leadership. So obey them that have the rule over you. And then that word, submit. Submit yourselves. And in this context, in verse 17, the word submit means stop fighting against their authority. Stop refusing what they're doing. Stop pushing back. You know, this idea of submit means that we need to give way to someone else. I don't know that any of us really like it when someone else tells us what to do. Most of us like to just do our own thing. I want to do what I want to do. I want to follow my rules. I want to do things my way. You know, we really don't like it when we're expected to submit, when the admonition that's given or the direction that is set involves some change on my part personally. Right. Let's say the direction is cutting against the grain of my flesh, and I say, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. And the rest of the church is in agreement. And the leadership is saying, this is where God wants us to go. And I'm saying, this is ridiculous. This is stupid. This is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. So what do you do with that? Well, God says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And we're going to talk about why you should submit yourselves and what the goal is there. Now, submission is not a bad thing. Submission is when we yield our rights and our preferences to someone else. Unfortunately, God knows that there are times in our life, especially when we are trying to defend or pursue after sin, that we become resistant to spiritual leadership. Right. We don't really want anybody messing around and asking questions and figuring out what's truly going on in our life. And the reason is because we're doing something that we know we ought not to do. So he says, be careful to submit yourselves to spiritual leadership. Be careful to put yourselves under them. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Even as believers, there are many times that our spirit is willing that we say, okay, I want to do what God wants me to do. And that's what our spirit is on the inside. But do you ever feel like my flesh is weak? Right. I'm really struggling. Maybe I'm even struggling with my attitude about this. I wish the pastor would just leave this alone. I wish he'd stop preaching about this. I wish he'd stop bringing this subject up. It seems like he's always harping on it. How does he know what's going on in my life? How many times have I had somebody stop by and say, how did you know what's going on in my life? How do you know what happened this week? Oh, you know, the CIA forwards stuff to me. No, not at all. That's just the Lord working through the ministry of spiritual leadership, just like he says that he's going to do. But the process is sometimes uncomfortable. Now, why should church members obey those who are put in leadership over them? Why is it important to have this attitude of submission? Well, he goes on to explain in verse 17 the gravity of this situation. He says, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So I want to talk about that last section for a while. And first of all, I want to just say to you that as one who has been given the office of the pastor, this is a very serious responsibility. Mm-hmm. To think that one day I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to have to give an account of myself, but then I'm also going to have to stand and give an account for you. Sure. I'm going to have to talk to the Lord about your spiritual life, about your spiritual walk. So, you know, whenever I think about this, I think, wow, that's intimidating for me. That's intimidating for me. And then I think about you, and I think, wow, that's really serious. This is a serious matter. So notice here, it says that these who are in spiritual leadership watch for your souls. Now, to watch means to not fall asleep. It means to be alert, to be awake, to be paying attention. It's the idea that you are really being vigilant. I remember years ago, my dad and I were driving back from St. Louis. We had gone to a meeting, and we were on our way back here. And he was driving, I was riding. And we were on the highway at that point, we were on I-70. And we were just talking, and on a long road trip like that, the miles kind of melt into oblivion. You get lulled into a sense of complacency. We were talking, and I remember him saying, "Oh, my soul!" Which, if you know my dad, you can hear him saying that. And out in front of us, there was a tractor trailer that, I don't know what happened, but there was some kind of an erratic encounter, and this tractor trailer went off the road and a couple other cars. I mean, it was pretty chaotic. But because he was watching and vigilant, it didn't end up involving us. Amen. So there, you know, when you're driving, there's dangers on the road, and you're to be watching and paying attention, being vigilant, always being alert, not looking at your smartphone, you know, that kind of stuff. You're supposed to be paying attention to what's going on. In the same way, God has given those who are in spiritual leadership the task of watching for the souls of those who are in the congregation. And the reason is because God has warned us that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he'll begin working in people's lives. And you know, as Christians, we're not always paying the attention that we ought to pay. We're not always watching. We're not always alert. And it's helpful to have somebody who is watching to say, "Hey, what's going on there? I see something. Are you doing okay? Is everything all right?" And you say, here's what a lot of people want. They want to be able to attend a church where no one ever interferes with them. Right. Where they just do their thing, come to services, And they can feel like they're part of a church, but nobody's really involved in their life. First of all, that's not church membership. That's not what the Bible describes. And second of all, that is not going to be any good for your soul. The more that you distance yourself from relationships and from people knowing what's really going on in your life, the less likely that you are going to be alerted when there is danger. So this watching is very important. The minister is given the job of being alert and attentive to spiritual dangers, to things that could draw individual members and even the whole assembly off the path where God is taking them. I'll tell you this morning without apology that this whole season of COVID has been fraught with spiritual danger. Right. As a pastor, and I certainly am concerned about the physical health of the members of our congregation, but as a pastor, that is not my primary concern, because there are things that are more important. For instance, if someone begins distancing themselves from the assembly for months and years, that is going to be something that is going to be a detriment to their spiritual well-being. Right. And I realize this has been a confusing season. It's been difficult. But you understand that as a pastor, it's not usually well-received when you say, "Hey, been missing you in church." And the answer is, "Hey, COVID. I understand. I get it. But did God call us to stop being Christians because of disease?" Did he say, serve me only when it's easy and safe? You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
So we have to balance these things. We have to weigh these out. We have to understand. So as a pastor, the picture is, okay, what's going on in the body? Because I'm watching, others are watching for your souls, because I know I'm going to stand and give an account. I know I'm going to answer to the Lord. Now, what kind of things could a pastor speak about to the Lord concerning a church member? Well, I kind of imagined this because I don't know exactly what this means. The idea of giving an account, as it's spelled out in verse 17, means to give a verbal account. It means to use words to describe. It's actually from the Greek word logos, which means speaks about words. So it's going to be my job one day to stand and give an account to the Lord. Okay, Pastor Roland, could you please give an account? And could you tell me about David Monahar? He was a member of the church, the assembly there. Tell me about his faithfulness to the Lord. Tell me about whether he was faithful to the assembly. Tell me about whether he was committed and diligent in ministry. Tell me about whether he had a joyful spirit in times of trial and in the circumstances of life. Tell me if he's a passionate witness for the gospel. Tell me if he is careful to obey the commands of Scripture. Tell me if he shows sacrificial love for others. Now, if you're a church member, put your name in there. I wonder what Pastor sees in my life. I wonder what he observes when he thinks about me and these areas. Because one day, believe it or not, I'm going to stand before God and give, I don't know if those are the questions, but I'm imagining those are the sorts of things that God is going to want to know from me about my ministry to you. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? Now, notice that it says the goal and the reason that you should obey, the reason that you should submit, the reason that you should follow is so that those in spiritual leadership can give this account with joy and not with grief. Mm-hmm. You know, I mentioned David, and I'm sure I don't want to embarrass him, but I think I could stand before the Lord and give a joyful account to the Lord. Because I see in him the example of someone who loves God and who's serving the Lord. No, he's not perfect. But you know what? I see that God is at work in his life. You know, sadly, that is not true of every church member. That is not true of everyone. Some, I'm concerned about. Some, I think, you know, I haven't been seeing them in services lately. And so what happens? Well, send them a text. Maybe they're sick. Maybe work has got them called out. And inevitably, here's how I know something's wrong. I get no answer. I get crickets. Okay, maybe they didn't see the text message. I'll call. Goes to voicemail. Voicemail box is full. Or voicemail box not accepting messages. Okay, well, surely they saw that I called, and they'll ring me back. No answer. And then somebody else says, no, everything's fine. They're doing good. I'm like, well, maybe it's good between you and them. But when I start to sense distance here between me and them, I know that something's not right.
Right.
Something's not right. Now, I understand. Maybe my breath is bad, but, you know, whatever. Could be that. But generally, that's starting to be a red flag. And I start to see people say, you know, I'm withdrawing from this ministry. I'm stepping back from this. I'm no longer going to be doing that. I'm stepping away over here. And sometimes, you know, there's health situations. There's other pressures, family. I get all of that. But sometimes it's just like they're pulling back. And you can see it happening. And you try to talk to them and you say, hey, is everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. Everything's great. Oh, I've got a bad feeling about this. I'm not sure where this is going. And sadly, I've seen it go the wrong way too many times. Now, as a pastor, you're trying to balance. So I'm just giving you my perspective. I'm trying to balance this with not being pushy. I mean, I don't want to be like in surveillance on your house and sitting there and waiting for you to come home from work so I can jump out of my car and say, hey, you're not returning my phone calls. But at the same time, you know, at some point, you have to say, there's something wrong. There's something that's not going right here. And so this is where sometimes a plurality is a big help, because maybe someone else can talk to them. Maybe someone else who's in spiritual leadership can get alongside them. Maybe I have offended them and someone else can come alongside and figure out what's going on and we can get that situation resolved. But you know what's happening is, I wish you could appreciate this, every one of us, Satan is after us. He is after us. And it's so helpful. And please don't be offended if someone in spiritual leadership says, hey, I think Satan is on to you over here. I think he's trying to get advantage of you. I think something's going on. Pay attention, because he's sneaking up behind you and you're not seeing it. That is the job of a pastor. Amen. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. Obey them that have the rule over you, so that they can give that account with joy and not with grief. Notice the last words of verse 17, and then we'll go to verse 18 and 19. For that is unprofitable for you. You see, it's unprofitable for you if your pastor has to give an account filled with grief. If the account of the pastor is, yeah, you know, Lord, the last 2 years that they were a member of the church, I hardly ever saw them in the assembly. They dropped out of everything. They stopped communicating with everybody. Seemed like they were never around. They had a sour attitude. I don't even know what was wrong. I don't know what they got upset about. But you know, Lord, you know what God says? That is not unprofitable for your pastor, although it's a great grief to your pastor. That is unprofitable for you. So don't discount this area of spiritual leadership. You all still with me?
Amen.
Obey them. Let me temper these words a little bit. I also am in strong disagreement with the idea that the pastor has some kind of responsibility from God to go around micromanaging everyone's life. And I think you know that. The pastor has boundaries where God has given him authority, and he should be careful to operate within those boundaries of authority. For instance, it is not my job to come into your home and step over the authority of the man who has been given the place of authority in that home and start doing things in your home and telling your wife, now you should be doing this. And she says, well, my husband says I should do that. Well, never mind your husband. I'm the pastor. Listen to me. Okay, I have just stepped outside of my boundaries. God has given me the responsibility to work through the channels of authority, the other channels of authority that God has put in your life. And I need to be very careful about that. It's not my intention or desire. I think you know that, and it's not my place to micromanage people's lives, but it is my place to watch for your soul.
Amen.
And so this is an important thing. Obey them. But then second of all, in response to these spiritual leaders, he says, pray for them. So obey them and then pray for them. You know, it's important to pray for your spiritual leaders. One reason is because, and I've noted this, praying for people will change how you feel about those people.
Amen.
I think this is why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Because you might change the way that you view those enemies when you're praying for them. And by pray, I don't mean praying prayers of anathema upon them. Yeah, I've been praying for my enemies. Every imprecatory prayer in the Psalms, I've been wearing them out. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't think that's what Jesus meant either. And hopefully you don't view me that way. Please don't pray imprecatory Psalms against me, all right? But he does say in verse 18, pray for us. And it's in the imperative voice. He's imploring them that they would pray for these who have this position. And the reason is because they have a high and holy responsibility, and that responsibility is being exercised towards you. And so the author, I believe is Paul, the human author, is saying, I covet your prayers. You must pray for us. And I'm always humbled when people say to me, Pastor, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I want you to know I'm praying for your family. Sometimes people will text me and say, this is exactly how I'm praying for you. That's very humbling to me. But at the same time, I need that. I need you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I'm desperate for you to pray for me because I know that I need God's strength and God's wisdom and God's help to do what God has asked me to do because I can't do it in my own strength. Amen. So he says, pray for us. And then he goes on to say, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. So he's speaking about his own inner integrity. He says, we have a good conscience. We believe that the way we're living, the decisions we're making, these things that we're doing are what God wants us to do. And let me just say this about the ministry. And this is one way that you can pray for those who are involved in the work of the ministry as a pastor, as an evangelist. A lot of the areas of ministry that take place are things that you as a church member do not even see. For instance, I don't have like a committee of church members that waits outside my office to see when I'm studying. Okay, I see he logged this many hours. I don't have people who come and check up on me and say, okay, now did he make enough hospital visits? Did he call enough people who are not able to make it to the services? Has he been involved in the work of evangelism? You know, a lot of that stuff just falls to me. Do I do it? Do I have a clear conscience towards God that I am doing what God wants me to do? Amen. Now, by the way, it would be very difficult to be able to do what I do, having a committee standing outside my office trying to keep track. That would be very difficult. And the truth is, as a church member, you say, how can I pray? Pray that those who are in the ministry would be faithful to their calling and prioritize the right things that God wants them to do. Because it's easy, just like in every other occupation, it's easy to get caught up in things that really don't matter, things that aren't that important. And while that's happening, there are things that are important, that are being neglected, that are not being followed after. And so pray for your pastors and say, God, would you give them the right priorities? Would you give them the strength and the wisdom to go after the right things, to make the right choices? So he says, look, we have a clear conscience. We have a good conscience. We're willing to live honestly. And this idea of living honestly has the idea of being without blame. It means to do the things that are excellent and noble, or to be without reproach. In other words, to be a good testimony. You say, how can we pray for our pastors? How can we pray for those in the ministry? Pray that they would be a good testimony. Pray that they would make choices that would be exemplary to those around them, so that people who are unsaved, when they think about Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, they would say, you know what? I met the pastor from that church. I met one of the men who's in the ministry from that church, and I saw their family, and you know what? They were nice people. They seemed to have some things together. They seemed to have good character. They paid their bills. You know, so like the business people in our community would say, yeah, we've done business with them, and they're the kind of people that we trust. Pray those things for those who are in leadership, because that can affect the testimony of a church. So he says, we have this inner integrity. We're willing to live honestly in all things. You know, it's a sad thing that for many people, when they think about a pastor, they think about somebody who takes advantage of other people. They think about somebody who doesn't work for a living. They think about somebody who is somehow just looking to get an offering for themselves. And that's an awful, awful image for people to have. That's not how the world should think about a pastor or an evangelist. What they should think about is somebody who's willing to give of themselves. Amen. And give of themselves. And so this is an area, you know, when they're living honestly and they're not taking advantage of others and they're ministering to others, this is something to pray about. There is a higher standard that is usually expected from a pastor or an evangelist than from other people. It's interesting, and my wife and I have talked about this before. When I'm out in the community, I'm usually wearing jeans and a flannel shirt and whatever. You know, I dress more like a contractor than a preacher. But if I get in a conversation with somebody, and of course, you know, when we're conversing like that, they think one thing about me, and they talk a certain way, and they use certain words and phrases and everything. And then, you know, what do you do for a living? You say, well, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, I'm so sorry. As if they were, you know, as if I'm the primary one that they're offending when they take God's name in vain or something like that. But see, they see it that way. And then they're like, all of a sudden, it's like ice water over the conversation. Suddenly they're like, oh, you're not a normal person. Can't talk to you anymore because you're a pastor. Well, why is that? Some of that is because they have a little bit of a higher standard that they're expecting of someone who's in the ministry. And they think they're different than I am. In a lot of ways, what you should understand is that anyone in the ministry is just a normal person. Amen. Same temptations, same difficulties, same struggles oftentimes. And yet, hopefully, they are even more committed than anyone else to the cause of Christ and willing to pursue after the image of Christ. And this is what the apostle seems to be expressing in verse 18 and 19, is that he's got this good conscience. And then he says in verse 19, he gives him something really specific to pray about. He says, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So the reason he wants them to pray, and it's a very specific prayer request, is he wants them to pray that he would be able to come to them. He's evidently separated from them, and he wants to be restored to them soon. So he says, please pray that I can come and that I can be there with you sooner. Pray, because prayer changes things.
Amen.
Do you know in every minister's life, there will be unique, particular, specific things to pray about? In this case, it was the reuniting of this individual, probably the Apostle Paul, with these believers. He wanted to see them. He said, please pray that we can be reunited so I can minister to you in person. But every minister has unique and special situations to pray about. For instance, you could pray for someone about having wisdom for difficult decisions. And some of you, especially you men, and several of you have come to me over the last several months and said, you know, how can we pray for you? And I think every one of you I've told, please pray for me to have wisdom. Because honestly, in the last several months, I feel like I'm making decisions that I never thought I would ever have to make. And I feel like I'm confronted with confusing information, and I'm trying to sort through, okay, what are we supposed to do? And then biblically, how do we analyze that? I need wisdom for difficult decisions that we have to make. And so you can pray about that. You can pray. It's, you know, some men in the ministry are very bold in personal evangelism. They're always sharing the gospel. They're always talking to others, but not everybody is like that. And so for some, you can say, God, would you give them boldness to evangelize? Would you give them boldness to do the ministry of evangelism, to share the gospel with others? You can pray that they would have faithfulness to lead their family. Lord, would you give them faithfulness to lead their family in the right way, to train their children in the things of the Lord? You can pray for them. Sometimes men will have specific health challenges that are distracting them from the ministry. And you can say, okay, Lord, I want to pray about that health challenge and maybe pray that the Lord would remove that or give them peace and comfort during that time. Some men have financial struggles and difficulties, and you can pray for them in regards to that, that God would provide for them. Sometimes men have a pain in their heart from broken relationships, from things that have not, like with people who've left the church, or friendships that have been severed, sometimes even family members that are no longer in communication with them because of stands that they have taken for the truth. And when men are going through that, that's something to pray about, that God would give them grace and strength and comfort and help. Integrity to faithfully handle the Word of God and teaching and application, both personally and corporately, that God would help them to take the Word of God and make it personal. And you say, now how would I know what to pray about? How, maybe you could just make a long list of personal requests. Well, actually, the best way to know is just to get to know them, to spend time with them, to talk, to minister together with them. And what you find is that as you're ministering together, you start to observe, you start to listen, you start to see, and you can start to pray intelligently. Because every man in the ministry that I know has specific things that they need people to pray for. But a lot of times, Nobody gets close enough to them to figure out what those things are. Nobody really understands what's going on in their life. And sometimes that can be their own fault. That can be the fault of others who are intimidated. But you know what? The apostle said, pray for us. So in regards to spiritual leadership, in regards to those who minister among you, two things. Obey them. This is going to help you in your Christian race. Pray for them. Obey them. Pray for them. And this morning, as humbly as I can, I would say, this is what God wants you to do. Obey, pray for, and trust God with the results. Mm-hmm. And may God add his blessing to our ministry. Here we are not on the verge anymore. We're right in 2022. What is ahead? Where are we going from here? Well, it seems less predictable than, say, 2019. Seems like we just don't know what might be ahead. But we know this, that if we will follow God's leadership as a church, he will take us forward by faith, and he will allow us to accomplish his will. And we can run our course. We can finish our course with joy when it's time for that. And so I trust that you've been challenged. I trust that you'll take these things with you and meditate on them. Think about your relationship to those who are spiritual leaders over you. Think about what God wants you to do in regards to that leadership and how God wants you to respond to their ministry. And may God add his blessing to the Word of God as we seek to obey him.